Happy Memorial Day weekend. You know, I think I've been here 10 years this August, and I was telling Pastor Dave this morning, I said, about three of those we've had Memorial Day weekends like this. Most of them it's raining or snowing or something, right? So it's really nice out there. In fact, let's all just go outside and we'll have a service. No, I'm just kidding. We're actually going to do that, though, this summer. Dave will tell you about that more next week. I was at a conference last fall. I was just thinking about this morning. This isn't even in my notes, but Craig Groeschel was speaking. Pastor Dave and I went to a conference out in Seattle. And he was talking about what your church is known for and kind of its identity and its distinctives. And he said, you know, you need to know those. And one of theirs that I loved was they said, and he said, anybody, you know, the church, if you ask them this, they would know these. But one of them was, we will do anything short of sin to reach a lost person. And I loved that. I was just thinking about that for some reason this morning. Just thought I'd share that to start. But, you know, there's a story, popular story. Most of you have heard it. So bear with me if you've heard this, but it bears worth repeating for the message this morning. Once upon a time, there was a man who used to go to the ocean to do his writing. He had a habit of walking on the beach before he began his work. One day as he was walking along the shore, he looked down at the beach and saw a human figure moving like a dancer. He smiled to himself the thought of someone who would dance to the day, and so he walked faster to catch up. As he got closer, he noticed that the figure was that of a child, and that what he was doing was not dancing at all. The child was reaching down to the shore, picking up small objects and throwing them into the ocean. He came closer still and called out, "Good morning. May I ask what it is that you're doing?" The child paused, looked up, and replied, "Throwing starfish into the ocean." "I must ask then, why are you throwing starfish into the ocean?" asked the somewhat startled man. To this the child replied, "The sun is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them in, they'll die." Upon hearing this, the man commented, "But young man, do you not realize that there are miles and miles of beach, and there are starfish along every mile? You can't possibly make a difference." At this, the child bent down, picked up yet another starfish, and threw it into the ocean. As it met the water, he said, "I made a difference for that one." Doesn't that feel like us sometimes? Doesn't it feel overwhelming when we talk about getting out and trying to reach the world? And even our community. When you look statistically, Great Falls is 85% unchurched. And sometimes it feels like, can I really make a difference? Well, you can for some. You can for the ones that God calls you to. When I was in high school, I was sharing this with Pastor Dave this week. God had been working on my heart when I was a senior. And I used to sit around, we had this morning tradition. And we called ourselves the Knights of the Round Table. Pretty creative, huh? Because we had a round table. About 10 of us would sit there every morning and gather before school. And most of the guys I sat with were pretty ungodly characters. And God had been getting a hold of me and working on my heart. And I decided as an act of, to show my faith, and this, my attitude's changed about this now, but I put a Christian bumper sticker on my car. And it said something about Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, something like that. And one of these guys saw this bumper sticker that I sit with at this table, and they challenged me in front of all my ungodly friends. And they said, "So, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, huh?" And at that moment, the Holy Spirit hit me. And basically, it's, "You're going to stand now for me, or you will never stand for me." In front of all these people, I thought, "Oh, these are my friends." And I think there was one other Christian that I knew at the time. Most of them I knew weren't Christians. And so, and I had this assumption. I assumed that none of them would, you know, would want to hang out with me if I started going all Jesus on them. And, you know, thought they wouldn't have any interest in me anymore and would leave and that kind of thing. I thought, you know, I might actually have to die to myself and give it all up and count the cost, and I had to do all that. I felt they would abandon me, and all that was true, and I had to count the cost. What I did that morning was I decided I was going to stand up, and I was going to start sharing about what God was doing in my life. And it scared the daylights out of me. Out of the 10 guys at the table that morning, as I mentioned, two were believers, and I was one of those two. Today I've lost track of some of those, but some of them I've kept track of. I do know this. Five of those guys are following Jesus today. One is an elder and two are pastors. I had the honor to do three of their weddings years ago, and every one of them asked before their wedding, can we gather and pray for the marriage, for my marriage? And I don't know how much of an effect I had on these guys. I hope I did. You know, I wouldn't have dreamed any of this was possible if I were just looking at their lives, because I made an assumption. The assumption was they wouldn't want to hear about Jesus. They wouldn't be interested in talking about spiritual things. But I took the risk, and I went for it. What I found out then is still true today, and that is this. People are dying to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, figuratively and literally. We make assumptions that we're going to offend people, people don't want to hear this, and it's dead wrong. You know, people want to talk about spiritual things and may be misguided, very misguided. That's been my experience. And there's some crazy ideas out there, but it opens up a door if we're willing to go there. Last week we talked about imitating God. We remember that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That he came for the spiritually poor, not the religious, the spiritually sound or healthy. We talked a little bit about what being missional is, and it's about making disciples, not about making converts. I warned you last week that true discipleship making will interrupt, invade, and will often be inconvenient. And last, I gave you a homework assignment as we embarked on a mission last week. Seek and save the lost, if you were here. The homework assignment was to go pray over the city. And I'm not going to embarrass everybody and ask you if you were here last week to raise your hand if you did that. I hope you took opportunity to do that. Great thing about this assignment is there's no due date. You could do it again. It's ongoing. You will get graded, not by me. Go do that. It's important we do that, and we'll talk about that a little later. And I was very serious in giving that. In order, you know, to be serious about being on mission, it is a prerequisite. It's a requirement. We have to have God's heart for the lost. We have to. And the only way some of us get that, most of us get that, is by asking God to give us that. And that's why I ask us to pray over the city. We talked last week about how you get to know people, the people groups you're called to reach out to, and that at times you're going to be uncomfortable with that. I'll share quickly a time that I was very uncomfortable with that. I went to Taco John's. A lot of you know Craig Heine, and Craig had invited me for lunch a few years ago, and I met him there, and he was so intentional. I love this because this was born out of mission, what happened here. Craig intentionally went to Taco John's for lunch regularly and got to know the people that worked there. And this lady that came to wait on us, this young gal, I'm not sure if I've ever seen more tattoos in my life. I'm not kidding. I mean, she had her, like, eyelids, and I was like, man, that's painful. You know, I was thinking about this going, ouch. I mean, ears, everything was just tatted, you know. And Craig knew her. And I'm just going to call her Heather for the story. But it was interesting because what happened was she came out and started talking to us on our break and introduced herself. And we talked for 25 or 30 minutes. And I kind of got to know her and hear her life story, which is just fascinating to me. And so I started going there for lunch and got to know her a little better. And she invited me over to her house. And so my wife and I went over to visit her. And here's where the uncomfortable part comes in. Her other occupation was she was an adult dancer at Really Wendy's. And she had in her house a practice pole. So I go in there and I see this. And I knew what one of her occupations was. So I thought it was kind of interesting. guess you have to practice. And then I met her son, and her son said that he believed in reincarnation and that his grandmother was the fish in the fish tank. And this fish tank was about as nasty and green as you could get. I said, you better clean grandma's tank, buddy. It was just, but, you know, it was very uncomfortable being in that environment. And then she says, you know, this is really good exercise. I could show you a few moves on this thing. And I said, no. No, I'm good. We're good. You know, we're talking, just getting to know her in her environment, on her turf. And was it uncomfortable? Yeah, it was. I'm not going to sit here and say it was comfortable. It wasn't at all. But you have to be willing to do that. Getting to know people groups takes time and intentionality. It's not accidental. There are those times, you know, when you may have a chance meeting with someone that you don't expect if your eyes and ears are scanning for missional opportunities. But usually it's because it's born out of relationship. So this morning we're going to take a look at a missional model Jesus gave us. Then we're going to talk about some practical ways to begin to practice this. In Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus doing some crazy stuff, kind of rapid fire. It's an interesting chapter. He starts it all off by healing a paralytic man that's brought to him, and is immediately accused of being a lawbreaker by the religious crowd for doing that. And next we see he calls Matthew to be his disciple. We talked about that last week. Then he has a meal with Matthew and a bunch of his sitting friends at Matthew's house, and again is accused by the religious crowd. Why did he eat with those people? Then he heals a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Then he restores life to a little dead girl. Then he heals two blind men. Then he casts out demons out of a man who is mute. It's just like boom, 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 all this is happening. And then we come to verse 35. And here's what it says. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So there are several things in this passage that we see that Jesus did as a mission. First thing it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Jesus went. You know, it would have been easy for him to set up a tent somewhere. I'm Jesus. I'm sure he would have had crowds. Crowds followed him wherever he went, right? Had he set up a little place that he just kind of camped out, people would have come in droves to see him. But he didn't do that. That wasn't his model. He went. He was always on the go. That's our model for us. And it was 24/7 for him. There were times, yes, I was reminded this week, Jesus withdrew to be with the Father, to get refreshed, and that's important. But when he wasn't doing that, he was on the go, and he was about mission. He chose to go out to the lost sheep. And while he was there, he taught. He taught people in the synagogues. See, he wasn't anti-church. Many times we look historically and we think, well, you know, Jesus didn't really like the religious crowd much. When we say that, really what we're addressing is the Pharisees. He spent time teaching in the synagogue and proclaiming the gospel. The next thing we see him doing is healing every sickness and affliction. So you're saying, now wait a minute. You're telling me I got to go out and start healing people? What was he really doing there? What was his motive? Healing every sickness and healing every affliction. And when you look at what he had just done, healing blind people, healing bleeding people, raising people from the dead, what were those things? What those were all needs. He was fulfilling and meeting needs of people. People still have needs today. Needs that you and I can meet. We may not be able to raise somebody from the dead. If you can't, come talk to me after the service. We might not be able to heal somebody who's blind. We can pray for that. It may or may not happen. But there are needs that people have that we can meet. You know, so many times you run into people and they have needs to be met. Our intention is we want to share Jesus with these people. But until those needs are met, they're in a place where they're going to hear it. And if we can help them in some way and meet that need, lots of things happen. We earn their trust, for one. We show them love, for another. And when that happens, doors open up for us to get involved in their lives and to start speaking truth. A good example of that was several years ago when Dan McCullough was my intern. And I might have shared this story. I can't remember. I can't remember what happened 5 minutes ago. But Dan was an intern, and we were eating lunch at Subway back when it was at the store was in the mall. And it was on the upper level. Still in the mall, but it was on the upper level. Some of you remember that. And we looked out the window and saw this guy holding a sign. And I was with Dan and my son Ben. And they said, "Hey, let's go talk to that guy." And being the kind-hearted, reaching-out pastor that I am, I was thinking, I don't have time for this. But I went with them. And they had compassion for this guy. They wanted to hear his story. And his story, in brief summary, was he was on his way from Arizona, and he had gotten a job in Helena somehow, being a trash collector. And Dan said, "Well, what are you doing in Great Falls if you're on your way to Helena from Arizona? That's kind of a weird route." And he said, "Well, I'm going to Helena." He pointed north, and Dan said, "No, Helena's that way." And what happened was he fell asleep on the bus as it was coming through Helena, and he missed his ride. So he said a few colorful words that he wasn't real happy. And Dan said, well, "Bruce and I will take you to Helena tonight." "Bruce and I will. Okay, thanks, buddy. Thanks for asking me first." And he goes, "Oh, that'd be great." Dan goes, "Okay, where are you at?" The guy said, "Well, I'm staying at the mission." Dan said, "Be out in front at 9, we'll pick you up." And so it was. So we picked this guy up and had an awesome conversation with him all the way to Helena about Jesus. And he had some interesting ideas. We had a chance to share. It was a one-time thing. But because we met a need he had, we were able, plus we had him captive in the car, we had a chance to share with them. More than 85% of Great Falls is unchurched. And Barna, a Christian research poller, he talks about this. And basically what he says is this. He says that he doesn't call them unchurched. He calls them unattached, which I like. They're unattached. So compared with churchgoers versus the unattached, here's what we find out. The unattached are more likely to feel stressed out. This is the people we're reaching out to, okay? They're less likely to be concerned about the moral condition of the nation. They really don't care about the moral condition of a nation. They're much less likely to believe that they're making a positive difference in the world. They don't really think their life matters much for anything. They tend to be less optimistic about the future. They're far less likely to believe that the Bible is total and totally accurate in its principles, that it's inerrant. They don't believe that. They believe it's some good stories and it's a good book, but it's not the same to them as it is to us. They're substantially more likely to believe that Satan and the Holy Spirit are symbolic figures, but they're not real. More likely to believe that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. That's a popular theme now with the Da Vinci Code and all of that happening back when. People are starting to think that maybe Jesus had a wife and maybe a kid and he probably wasn't perfect. They're much more likely to believe the holy literature of the major faiths all teach the same principles, even though they use different stories. So you take the Book of Mormon, the Quran, the Bible, whatever. They're pretty much all teaching the same thing. That's what the belief is out there. This is what we have to be ready for, that we're going to encounter. They're less likely to believe that a person can be under demonic influence. They're more likely to describe, their socio-political views as mostly liberal, more than mostly conservative. And here comes the last statistic that's the most startling. Out of this group I've been talking about, okay, 6 out of 10 say that they're Christians. Isn't that interesting? When you ask them, "I'm a Christian," and don't have a clue what that means. One third of existing churches in North America will close the doors this next year. One third. 50 are closing their doors every week. You know, that may not sound like a lot, but 50 every week. You think of the potential effect on lives with 50 churches that's being lost, closing their doors every week. I think we have some work to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this. Thanks be to God. And it's starting with verse 14. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many, Paul says, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So the big question that we're after this morning, if we are the aroma of Christ, how smelly are you when you go out into the world? Because we are going to be witnesses. We talked about this last week. You'll be witnesses for Jesus Christ one way or another. You'll be good witnesses or you'll be bad witnesses. You'll be smelly or not so smelly. But we are to be the fragrance, the aroma. So when we interact with people, what they see is Jesus, and that's an attraction. That's a good aroma that attracts them to us, and they want something. They say, man, you've got a hold of something here. We want it. If we take that seriously and realize wherever we go, we talked about last week, wherever we go is opportunity for mission. And you're the aroma of Christ moment by moment, day to day. So the fun part, we're going to talk about some practical ways here. Pastor Dave copied off a couple of, they're not really an article, but they're lists. One is 10 ways and one is 25 ways, and they're both back here on the back stand. You feel free to take those, of ways to be missional. And I'm just going to kind of get into it a little bit. But before I do that, I want to tell you, this is all in context of relationship. Okay? Being missional, 99% of the time, comes out of being relational. Very few times are you called to be missional to total strangers. There are those times, for sure. Most often, though, it's built out of relationship. There was an article that a friend of mine, James Paul, who's a pastor down in Bozeman, he posted on Facebook. And basically, this article talks about this pastor who was going back. He'd been in the church back east. He'd served at a church for like 20-some years. And he had moved on. And this church he had served at was celebrating its 200th birthday. And they invited all the pastors that were still living to serve there to come back for the celebration. So this guy went back, and he was looking forward to it. It had been several years since he had been there. And he recognized a lot of the faces. And one of the things that struck him was all these people kept coming up to him. And they would say, oh, I remember the time when... And they would describe something in some relational context that he had done for them. I remember the time when we were at the shopping mart and my son had been killed, and you spent 45 minutes, we ran into each other just talking to me, and that really ministered to me. And another one came up. I remember the time my mother died, and you did the funeral, and it really spoke to my family. And I remember the... And what he finally realized was nobody was saying to him, I remember the sermon. It was, I remember relational things that you did while you were here. One person came up and said, I remember the sermon you preached, and it was called Why Jesus Wouldn't Want to Come to This Church. And he said the funny thing was it wasn't even a sermon he had preached. They'd had a guest speaker. So the one sermon that somebody remembered wasn't even his sermon. Everything was in context of relationship. So as we start to go through some of this, keep that in mind. We first have to be relational before we get that permission a lot of times, and to be intentional with them about Jesus. So, first of all, be intentional, and we talked a little bit about this last week. Where you go, be regular. For example, shop at the same stores, grocery store, every time. You may, if it's out of your way, so what? If it's, you know, wherever you shop, don't necessarily shop the sale, shop at the same place for groceries. Get to know the people that work there. We tend to go to Smith's a lot, and some of you probably go to Smith's a lot. Start to talk to the people at Smith's and get to know them, get to know their life story. I've gotten to know Cliff. Some of you know Cliff, the pharmacist there. I know all the pharmacists there, but Cliff and I talk about his art and his kids, and he's an artist. I don't know if you knew that. And different things about him and ways we can pray. He's not a believer, but he asked me a lot of questions about how's church going, and he knows I'm a pastor, and we have conversations all the time. And I've asked him how I can be praying for him, and he's open to that. When you get gas at the same station every time. Buy your latte from the same coffee shop. Get to know your barista. My daughter said to me, you better not say barista. It's barista. Okay, barista. Get to know your barista. All right? And something about them. And who works there? That comes from frequenting the same places over and over and over. You know, it sounds simple, but it yields results. You'd not believe it. My wife and I, we've had opportunities to pray for people, to workers at Smith's, just because we've gotten to know them. And with them, I mean with them, in Smith's. I got to know the workers at Subway on a first-name basis just because I tend to have lunch there a lot. And I would suggest if I have a meeting, let's go to Subway. I'm developing a friendship with a young guy who works down at the gas station on Fox Farm just because I'm in there all the time. So think strategically about where you're spending your time and become regular at the places. And you'll be surprised as you get to know the people and ask questions, the conversations you'll have. Some of you know Cole Heine, and Cole, just an example of this, Cole spent his time every week going to Schulte's, same time, to study. And he got to know a group of people there that were Jehovah's Witnesses. And by just being regular and becoming friends with these people, he had an opportunity to, one day, they started talking about their faith. And Cole shared his faith, and they shared their faith. And they had several weeks of that, kind of back and forth. And you know, nothing really came of that. I love what Cole did at the end, though. At the end, one of the people finally said, you know, I guess we're just going to have to agree to disagree. And it would have been easy to go, yeah, you're right, and then mission done, I'm not going to get anywhere with you. But here's what Cole said. He said, yeah, you're right, but can we still be friends? And what I loved about that was, can we still leave the door open for future conversation? Because you're not, just an object to be saved, to win over, you're a friend. And if people feel that, you gain a lot of ground. So here's some ideas. You can host a sports game watching party. Pastor Dave and I were talking about this morning. How many guys like to go home on Sunday after church and watch football? Raise your hand. I saw Greg's head nod. That counts for a hand, right? Okay. You know, we could be intentional and say, invite people over to watch the game with us. One of my favorite things to do is find somebody who loves the team I'm rooting against and invite them, because it gets really, really lively. That's how Mike and I became friends. He's a Patriots fan. Why anybody would be a Patriots fan, I have no idea. Don't talk to me if you are. But you could do that kind of stuff, right? Raider-hater weekend in the Broncos. You invite a Raiders fan over and you just have fun. You can host a coffee and dessert night at your house with your neighbors. Or a block party. A lot of people do block parties in the summertime. It's great. You pull a grill out front, and you put some stuff on the grill, and you just send out flyers and say, hey, come on over. We're just going to hang out. And it's a great way to get to know your neighbors. And is it uncomfortable at first? Yeah, a little bit. But if you have some food, you're in. They'll come. It's not build it, they will come. It's cook it, they will come. And you know, it's funny because Hebrews talks about this. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says this. It says, don't neglect showing hospitality to outsiders. And the reason he says, in doing so, you might be entertaining angels and not even know it. Isn't that crazy? I mean, think about the person who's holding the sign, you know, we'll work for food. What if that's an angel? And we're thinking, you need to get a job. We get up, it's like, oh, oops, right? We could entertain angels unaware and not even know it. And what I love about that Hebrews verse is showing hospitality. It says, cook them something, man. They're outsiders. Bring them into your house. Cook them something. You could host a movie night and maybe discussion afterwards about the movie. There are some great movies out, by the way, that lend themselves to great discussion. And I'm not talking about the cheesy Christian movies that have really bad acting either. I'm just talking about mainstream movies. Older one that I used to get a lot of mileage out of was The Truman Show. Somebody's always watching. And man, has a lot of spiritual discussion in there where you can ask some questions. Volunteer to coach a little league sports team. I did that the first year I was here and got to know a lot of the parents just by doing that, because the parents want to come watch their kids practice. Got yelled at by a lot of the parents too. That's kind of fun. But got a chance to follow those boys from fifth grade all the way till they graduated from high school, and still in contact with some of them just because I was their coach in fifth grade. We talked about kind of a block party, a summer barbecue every Friday night, and just invite others, hey, bring something, we're just going to just hang out. I was listening to Matt Chandler yesterday. My daughter sent me the sermon, and I love what he said. He said, don't build a back porch, build a front porch. Right? We tend to kind of, we get tired of our little house, we feel safe. He's saying, get outside. Get out there. Get among your neighbors. Maybe start an open meal night in your house. A lot of our meals tend to be open meal nights, unintentionally. It's just kind of how it is. People just show up. Sometimes we never know who's going to be there. We just come on and sit down and hang out with us. Sit on the front porch a little longer at night, you know, when the kids are playing out in the front yard. Walk your dog, if you have a dog, regularly around the neighborhood. You know, you might be surprised who you run into in conversations. Here's an interesting example of that. They weren't walking the dog, but the Food Faith and, what's the other F? Food Faith and Fitness. Oh, I forgot the F. Fitness, of course. Food Faith and Fitness group was walking the first night out in the neighborhood here, and there were a bunch of ladies. I mean, there were, 20 or 30, I think. 21, okay, there you go. 21, thanks, Lee. And somebody just out in the neighborhood stopped and said, what are you guys doing? You know, a group of gals walking down the street looks kind of strange, right? Well, you had a chance to tell them who they are, and you'd be amazed at just conversations just by getting out and walking around. Maybe have an Easter egg hunt on your block and invite the neighbors. We had a lady at our old church that used to do that. It was awesome. You can join the PTA or PTO at your kid's school next fall. And you know, here's another thing. Don't assume, as I did in high school, that people don't want to have spiritual conversations. I think that is where the big fear comes in. Oh, they think we're weird. And we talked about this last week. We're weird. Just get over it. We're weird. We're strangers and aliens. But they want what we have. They really do. They don't know it, but they know that there's a hole there. And they're trying to fill it with lots and lots of stuff. And you know, as I mentioned earlier, you're going to get some really weird conversations from their lack of understanding. But they want to tell their story. Whatever spiritual journey they've been on, they want to tell you that grandma's in the fish tank. I had a conversation when I used to teach school with a gal as an example of people who want to share their story. I was having lunch with a great friend of mine, Steve, who was getting ready to be a missionary in Cyprus. He was going to quit teaching and go be a missionary in Cyprus. And so we were talking about that, and this first grade teacher, Barbara, sits down and is just kind of listening into your lunch. And just out of nowhere, she said, well, I consider myself to be a spiritual person. And I would have been, oh, really? That's good. And Steve, tell me more about it. Right? Open door. I said, really? Well, tell me about that. And she did. And something she was sitting on and something she was out in the left field, out of the ball, not even in the parking lot. But it opened up conversations. And she asked me, would you be willing to meet with me every Tuesday morning here at school and talk to me more about this? It's kind of inconvenient. It was awesome. But one of the things she said is, she said, all roads lead to heaven. And I said, you are absolutely right. And she said, really? You believe that too? And I said, yes, I do. And Jesus is the gatekeeper. And he lets in who he wants to let in, because we're all going to face judgment. Not all roads get into heaven. All roads lead to the judgment throne. And we had these just awesome conversations for about 8 to 10 weeks. And, you know, it was the seed planting time. She never made a commitment that I know of. But it was just time that discipleship, right? We could just kind of talk to her. So don't assume people don't want to have those conversations. Assume they do. As I mentioned, there are more practical ways, lots more practical ways. Pick up one of those lists on your way out. But here's what we're getting at. It's a mindset. This kind of living has to consume you. It's what you think about when you get up in the morning, your coworkers and how they're lost and they're going to hell. It's what you ponder when you lay down at night. What can I do, Lord, to get them closer, to move them closer? Being missional is not drawing others to the light of Christ. It's not. It is being the light of Christ. That's what it is. It's intentional living. It's being a light. You know, I was thinking about this morning, and I've shared this with the youth before as a word picture, but what if you were in a fire in a house, and you wake up at night, and everything, you're disoriented, you can't really remember where you're at, but you know there's fire around you, and you need to get out. And you're desperately looking, and walls are falling, and things are burning, and it's really hot, and you're choking on the smoke, and pretty soon you see a lawn, and you just run for it, and you just come out rolling into the lawn, coughing and hair singed, and you get up and you hear people screaming inside of the house. What is your first reaction? Whew, glad I made it out. Right? You're going to probably want to run back in that house and say, here's the way out. That is what we're talking about. We have been given the way out, and some of us are going, whew, glad I found it. And there are people screaming to try to find the way. No greater love has a man than he lay down his life for a friend. And lay down your life doesn't necessarily mean die, but it does mean die in many ways. But maybe not physical death, but it means you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We talked about that last week, Galatians 2. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So this needs to consume you. It's being intentional and it's being incarnational. You know, the traditional thinking is, you know, you build places that are a little bit bigger. Let's put a gym on. Let's put a court, and let's put, you know, things that are going to draw people in. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a lot of money being spent on some things, but a lot of churches do that. And there are churches bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and the intention of getting more and more and more people in, and then we're going to share the gospel, we're going to have basketball leagues, and we're going to do all this stuff. And that's not incarnational, okay? That's attractional ministry. Incarnational is we go out. We become one. Paul said, I become all things, all people. We talked about that last week. So that some might get saved. That's incarnational. Jesus, if we doubt that, he came into our human ghetto as a man, incarnated, right? To tell us the good news. It's not about finding our niche or our preference in how we minister. A lot of times they think, well, I'm just going to minister on how I'm wired. Well, that's okay. But sometimes God calls us to minister how we're not wired. Think Paul preferred, I'm wired to get beaten and thrown in prison, so that's what I'm going to do. No. Do you think Philip would have chosen to be drugged through the streets until his insides came out? As tradition tells us he was martyred? Doubtful. It's about the context and where you find your life happening. You may be in a job that you hate, but you're there. And you have people around you that are there. It's about just where you're living. In other words, don't wait for the perfect chance, whatever, certain set of circumstances. To quote a shoe company, just do it. Right? Just do it. I'm going to close this morning. I'm going to leave you with a thought. A friend of mine wrote a song about 10 years ago, and it's called Legacy is the name of the song, and it did very, very well. It's a popular song. Many of you know it. And what I want to do is I want to share the chorus of that. And what we're calling you, this is what we're calling you to right here, is death of self. We need to die to our desires, our wants, our comfortable, whatever we're in, that's keeping us from doing this. Here's what this song, the chorus of the song, and some of you know this, here's what it says. She writes, I want to leave a legacy. How will they remember me? Did I choose to love? Did I point to you enough to make a mark on things? I want to leave an offering, a child of mercy and grace, who blessed your name unapologetically. I want to leave that kind of legacy. That's what it's about this morning. We want to make a mark on things. You want your life to count and not waste time. Spurgeon said this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Strong statement, isn't it? You're either a missionary or you're an imposter. Let me pray for us and hope we'll come on up and close. And then I have one more homework assignment, being the former teacher, that I'll tell you about here in a second. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Your word is powerful to change us. And Lord, I pray that we would get a hold of this. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts in a way that, Lord, we can't get away from it. That you would bug us about being missional, Lord. That you would bring opportunities our way that are so obvious that we have to make a choice whether to obey you or to not obey you. That it's that obvious, that it's just in front of our face, Lord. It's black and white. Lord, I pray that you'd give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear, to see. Lord, to be constantly scanning the horizon for opportunities to be, not to bring people to your light, but to be your light. Lord, I pray that as we ask for your heart for the city of Great Falls, that you'd not only give us that, but Lord, you'd show us people groups within this city that either you've placed us or you're calling us to. And again, Lord, that you would not let us off the hook, that you'd keep on us until we start to get a mindset, a missional mindset, where it consumes us. Thanks for your word this morning, and thanks for how it changes us. In Jesus' name, amen.